Romans chapter 6 verse 3 says that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. The question that comes to mind is, what does Paul mean by baptism? Well, stay with us as we take a look at the answer to this question and many others as well.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
This is Steve Schwetz for the Through the Bible Radio Network, welcoming you to another edition of the Question and Answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Now, we hope that you'll be able to join us for the next 30 minutes as we benefit from the wit and wisdom that Dr. McGee brought to answering the many questions of his listeners. Now, let's get to our questions. We'll start with this one from a listener in Bell Gardens, California. He writes, I've been studying the book of Romans for a Bible study group I lead. I've been asked if the baptism in chapter 6 is water baptism or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Could you please explain this passage of Scripture?
I take the position that the baptism mentioned in the 6th of Romans is the baptism of the Holy Spirit and not water baptism at all. Now, the very fact that water baptism, even immersion, is the best illustration of this, the best symbol of it. Yet, what is spoken of here is not baptism and certainly not a mode of baptism, certainly not water baptism. Now, let me read the passage in mine, although the party didn't mention it. I'm sure she means these first few verses in the 6th of Romans. But let's get them before us. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And I should call attention as I read, it's not that we're dead to sin, but we died to sin. That's something altogether different. We're not dead to sin. You look at the saints today, you find out that they're not dead to sin. Now, will you notice this? Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Oh, I think that'll be far enough to make it clear that it is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are told in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, 13th verse, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, and that is, of course, into the body, which is Christ. And that is the baptism that's spoken of here, a baptism by the Holy Spirit, and baptized into the body of Christ. Now, I believe that the suggestion here in Romans 6 is to that, and I'll tell you now why that we believe that. First of all, let me say that the word baptize has a meaning that is not ordinarily today given to it. It's a sort of a sacramental meaning, a symbolic meaning that's given to it, because it's not something strange, but it's something that you will find in other languages. In fact, you find it in the English language. Now, here in the Greek, the word baptizo means to put anything into something. That is, it means to immerse. I think that that's what it means. You put something down into something. And suppose it's blue writ. Well, it comes out blue. It's identified with whatever it's put in. You put it into water, well, it's wet. We have the expression today, that fellow's all wet. Well, we mean, of course, today that he's fallen in on something. And when you fall into the water, well, you're all wet, of course. You're identified with what you put into. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is used here very much like that, that it means simply, since the Holy Spirit identifies you into the body of Christ, that body which is Christ, his body today, the church on the earth. You're put into it by the Holy Spirit, and that's called baptism, and that means identification. You're identified with Christ. And I think the greatest expression we have in the New Testament is to be in Christ. That little preposition in Christ. Now, to be in Christ, how do you get there? Well, you get there by the Holy Spirit putting you in there. And that's called a baptism. It's called identification. He puts you in, and you're identified with Christ. Now, that's what this means here in the 6th of Romans, that ye are identified with the death of Christ, so that when he died. You're buried with him in baptism. That is an identification. When he died, you died. Now you've been raised with him. Now you're baptized, joined to him today, and you're in Christ. Now, Paul here in Romans, you see, is beginning to give a basis for Christian living. He says, now since you're justified by faith, does that mean you can continue in sin? No, you can't, because you're now joined to Christ. And since you're joined to Christ, you're joined to the living Christ. You were put in him in death, that's baptism. Raised with him in newness of life, baptized into the living Christ today, joined to him. And because of that, you've been called to live on a higher plane. Paul again says to the Colossians, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is at the right hand of God. Now, that, of course, has nothing in the world to do with water. Water could never affect that for any of us. Water could not do that. If it did, then believe me, I'd be wanting to jump in it all the time. But unfortunately, water doesn't do it. Now, to say that immersion or baptism by water sets that forth is fine, and I'll go along with that any time.
Our next question comes to us from a listener in Costa Mesa, California, and she says, would you please comment on the enclosed article concerning the age of man? According to many Bible scholars, man's only 6,000 years old, approximately. What's your view on this, and what does the Bible teach?
Now, let me say that there was an article enclosed out of one of our cosmopolitan papers here in Los Angeles, and it says, and the dateline is up here at Oxnard, and it was dateline after Christmas, and it says, scientists working on Santa Rosa Island have found what may be the earliest trace of man in North America. Digging in remains of prehistoric elephants, the scientists have found charred bones presumably burned in cooking fires set by prehistoric man. Measurements of the rate of radiation from radioactive carbon in the bones dates them back 29,650 years. National Geographic Society sources say the diggings may yield even earlier signs of human life, perhaps 37,000 years. Such dating would rival the age estimated for traces of ancient man found in Texas. Well, may I just make this particular statement? First off, let me say that the Bible does not say that man was created just 6,000 years ago. On the contrary, the Word of God does not give any dates whatsoever. Now, may I say this, that we have no way of knowing the exact age of man. We do not know it from the Bible, and they do not know it from findings. We'll look at this article in just a moment, but let's look at the Bible first of all. Now, to begin with, the genealogies that are given here at the beginning may not be a close genealogy. And I mean by that, it does not necessarily mean that it follows from father to son. It may be that there will be a break in the genealogy. Now, the New Testament opens with the genealogy of Christ, and we know that there's several breaks in that genealogy because it's given to us in series there, you know, of 14, I believe it is. And in order to keep it that way, to maintain the mathematical division, the equality there, why, certain ones are left out. Now, that was a custom that was followed, so that we have no way of definitely knowing whether these earliest genealogy, this earliest genealogy we have from Adam on in the first few chapters of Genesis, is a close genealogy. that is, follows from father to son. May be that there's a break in there of several thousand years, so that the Bible will not support any theory that says man is 6,000 or 60,000, for that matter. It's just something that the Bible is not definite on at all. Now, may I say, for that reason, you can't come up with any theory today and say that the Bible teaches man is so-and-so years old on the earth. It doesn't teach it at all. Now, this article, if you notice it, as it's written here, and it always amuses me, they found some bones up here on Santa Rosa Island. They're charred bones to begin with. They may be, it says, they are presumably, and it may be, it says, that they're the bones of prehistoric man. Now, when the statement is made, it's very uncertain. Now, down in the second paragraph, they say that these are the earliest signs of human life. Well, why didn't they, in the first statement, come out dogmatically and categorically say that these were prehistoric human bones? Well, the reason is they don't know, brother, and they just don't know. And because they don't know, they write like this, and then come up with some fantastic theory. Now, they do have a method of dating bones today, this carbon method, and apparently these bones are that old. But they're pretty definite about the elephant bones, but they're not definite about the human bones at all. They just think they are, and they come to some conclusions. Now, you see, they can't be dogmatic or definite about it. You remember this hoax that was pulled over here in England? Boy, that was a good one. Some jokester really had a good laugh over there on a crowd of scientists. They dug up Mr. Piltdown Man, so they thought. Why, they dated him and they had it all figured out. Here was his jawbone, all teeth all filed down. He was sort of a monkey, you know. Well, believe me, the only ones that were monkeys were the scientists that worked on that. I noticed down here at San Diego, right after that, in the museum down there, they had taken down Mr. Piltdown Man. They got rid of him. They don't use him anymore. I haven't been in the Fields Museum in Chicago. They used to have him put in there, you know. Boy, they knew exactly how he looked. Well, what a joke. Well, if they can't be any more accurate when a joke is played on them than they are, then when they begin to go back something like 25,000 years, may I say to you, I rather suspect that we better accept their first statement, it may be. Now, it could be. Don't misunderstand. But the point is that this headline here, it makes good newspaper, of course, reading. It does that sort of thing. It fills in the newspaper and sells newspapers. And when it sells newspapers, it sells advertising. And since it sells advertising, that's what they're after. And they're not too much concerned about the accuracy of this sort of thing or not, because it's pretty well accepted by the average person today that evolution now is true, whereas the real fellas, the real scientists, are beginning to give the thing up today. May I say, you could bank nothing on this, but personally, I do believe the Genesis account would allow for this age of man, in fact, even longer for that matter. It doesn't support either the theory of 6,000 or 60,000 for that matter. So we can't be dogmatic or definite about that sort of thing.
We come now to a question from a listener in Rogers, Arkansas, who asks, what is the Greek word translated as compelled in Luke 14, verse 23? I find the word compel used three times in the New Testament, once in Matthew 5, verse 41, in Mark 15, verse 21, and for these two occasions it fits, but in Luke 14, verse 23, it seems to be out of place. We know the Lord does not make it compulsory to hear or respond to the Word of God, so I don't like the use of the word compel in the Luke passage. What do you think?
Now, let me say that this word compel, and maybe I should turn to the passage that seems to disturb you a great deal. It is Luke, the 14th chapter, at verse 23. And it says, here it's in the parable of the Great Supper, it says, the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Well, very candidly, I'm inclined to agree with you that the word compel may give the wrong impression. And then you say that you like it in these other two passages of Scripture. It's found in Mark 15:21, and I forget just for the moment in what connection that is used. Oh, yes, it is in connection with the crucifixion of Christ, and it says, they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by to carry the cross. And you get the impression by the use of those same words that the same word was used in the Greek, and that is not exactly true. The word that's used in Luke 14:23 in the Greek is anagkazo, and that word denotes urgency and pressure. It would be the pressure that a salesman would put on to try to sell something. There's an urgency about this. Come to the supper. Don't miss it. And even go so far as to take the person by the arm. I've had salesmen that almost compel me to take something that I was reluctant to take. And it's used in this manner here to the word. Now in the passage that you give in Mark, and then it's in Matthew 27:32, it's an altogether different word. It's agaruo. Now, agarugo and anagkazo are just two different words, you see, in the Greek. And this word has in it the idea of forcing someone. And the other word does not have quite that connotation. So that probably you would like to adopt the word compel. However, frankly, I'm not happy with it myself. But I don't have a better word to put in its place, because there is the note of urgency that is there, and that, very frankly, is, I think, very important.
Our final question comes to us from Greens Fork, Indiana. The listener writes, if the Sabbath was for Israelites, then why the rest of the commandments?
Well, I'd like to say two things about that. The other commandments were for the nation Israel also. But they are not for the whole world, you see. Paul says the reason the law was given was never given to save man, but it was given that the whole world might become guilty before God. I think the law is today a pedagogue. It's one that takes us by the hand and says, little man, you're a sinner, you need a savior. And it brings us to the cross, brings us to Christ. Today, so that the Ten Commandments have a relationship to the world, but this one commandment. Now, the second thing we want to say is that the Sabbath day was peculiarly and particularly related to the nation Israel. Now, you're going to say to me, how do you know that? Well, I wish that when we were going through Exodus, that a great many of these people who like to put us under the law had not got so excited and had continued to listen to us as we went through Exodus, and you would have found out the explanation. The problem is that there are too many folk just read certain passages of Scripture and leave out other passages, and you can't do that. And in a Through the Bible program, that the type we follow, it means that you've got to consider everything. And today, it's so easy to detour around passages that contradict your particular viewpoint. Now, the law of the Sabbath was given to the nation Israel directly and for them alone. You say, does the Bible say that? Certainly it does. In the 31st chapter of the book of Exodus, and I'd like to begin reading at verse 13. Now it says, speak thou also unto the children of Israel. Now, obviously, he says he's speaking to the children of Israel. Now, I don't know whether you come under that category or not, but I know one thing. He was speaking to the children of Israel in that day, saying, now listen to this, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that sanctify you, that is, set you apart. The thing that identifies the nation Israel is the Sabbath day, you see. And it doesn't identify the church. They met on the first day of the week. In fact, the Holy Spirit took off on the Sabbath day and then came on the first day of the week. Didn't come on the Sabbath. Now, will you notice, verse 14, I'm going to keep reading this passage. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it's holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. That's rather severe. By the way, for the breaking any one of the Ten Commandments, death was the penalty. Somebody says, but it says, thou shalt not kill. That's exactly what God meant. And God says, if you kill, your life will be sacrificed. Because, you see, God gives to the government, the human government, the ability to do something that no one else is permitted to do, and that is take human life. If you take a life, the government should take your life. You have no right to take somebody else's life. Now, we weep today over the criminal and say, oh, let's not kill him. Then we forget all about how he killed somebody else. We had a killer here in Southern California quite a few years ago. And he did not kill this girl. He tried to. He raped her. He absolutely, she became a raving maniac. And she was in an institution. Her parents wrote me that they wished she had been killed. That was horrible. And they went to see her. Actually, it was a traumatic shock to them. And there was a bunch of these flower children walking up and down in Sacramento here in California crying because they're going to take the life of that fella. And I say to you, God says take it, because the next time one of these peculiar characters come along, he'll think twice before he does it. But today, he knows he'll be let off. And as a result, you better not walk in Pasadena, especially in certain sections at night, because you have to be killed, because people are being killed today. Why? Because they forgot what God had to say. Now, God says to his people, if you even break the Sabbath, you're to give up your life. Now, I'm not through with this passage. Verse 15, 6 days may work be done. But in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Now listen to verse 16. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. That's what God said. Now, my friend, you want to go contrary to that? May I say to you, the Sabbath day was made peculiar to the nation Israel. And the interesting thing is, it was never given to the church. All the other commandments are repeated in the New Testament for the church, but not that commandment at all.
If you'd like to know more about the issue of the Sabbath, then you might want to get Dr. McGee's booklet, The Sabbath Day or the Lord's Day, which? To order a copy, call one of our service operators, and they can be reached by calling 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time, or download a free PDF version from our website at ttb.org. Now, let me also suggest that you contact us for our current resource catalog. In it, you'll find numerous books, booklets, CDs, and more, all written or recorded to assist you in your understanding of the Word of God. To receive your copy of the catalog, you can call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE anytime, leaving a voicemail request along with your name, address, and the call letters of this station. If you'd like to be informed about the ongoing work of this ministry as we reach out to over 200 countries and territories in over 100 languages and dialects, then you'll want to be added to our mailing list for our monthly newsletter. To do so, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE anytime. You can also use our internet order form or download them from our website at ttb.org. or you can write to Questions and Answers. For those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Before we go, we'd like to remind you to join us this week on the Through the Bible radio program as we continue Dr. McGee's 5-year journey through the whole Word of God. Now, until this same time next week, we pray that God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus made it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.